I am gentle, I am humble in heart. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now this is the heart of the one who preached the Sermon on the Mount. And he describes his heart as gentle, humble. His intention is to give rest to the weary and to the burden. Now in the passage for today, Jesus will continue to address our relationship with money, with possessions, with wealth. But it is very important for us to take into account his heart for doing so. You see, when we set his heart as a reference, we see that Jesus does not talk about our relationship with money to burden us, or to control us, or to frustrate us and fill us with guilt when dealing with money. No. His intention is to give us rest. His intention is to gently and humbly teach us how to live free from the oppressive weight that money can have on our lives. You see, our Lord is not a joy killer. He doesn't say what he says to make us unhappy. He says what he says so that his joy can be complete in our lives. And even though some parts of the Sermon on the Mount can feel heavy, it is not there to oppress us. It is there to free us. And at least in my life, it doesn't take too much self-reflection to see how money, ambition, and greed can leave me weary and feeling very burdened. So I'm sure it's the same for many of you here. And Jesus wants us to live free. So with this in mind, let's read our passage for today. It's in Matthew 6, verse 22 to 24. It says that the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now it is very interesting that in the middle of a passage talking about money, wealth, possession, Jesus talks about our eyes, our vision. I feel sometimes that he's talking about two things, but it's not so. Jesus is talking about our eyes because he knows that the way that we see reality, the way that we see the world around us, determines how we live, how we relate to one another, and also how we relate to possessions. Now, in other words, the way we all interpret the world around us affects our whole lives. If your eyes are healthy, he says, and healthy here means sound, clear, generous. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, not sound, not clear, if your eyes are greedy, your whole body will be full of darkness. Now, we will talk more about this later. In the next verse, the verse 24, it's important to see that Jesus there is not giving us a command. He's just stating a reality, and the reality is, you cannot serve two masters. Now, you see that Jesus does not say, you should not serve two masters. He also does not say, if you are serving money or wealth, I will not accept you. That's not what he's saying. He's just stating a reality, and the reality is, you cannot. You might try, but you will not be able to successfully serve two masters at the same time. Trying to do so is a recipe for disappointment, unhappiness, and anxiety. Now, it's also important to notice that we do not see in this verse the option of living without a master. You see, the choice that Jesus is setting before the crowd is not the choice of serving or not serving a master, but the choice of which master will they serve. You see, human beings are inherently religious. And whether we admit it or not, we all go through life serving a kind of a master. Funny enough, Bob Dylan wrote a song about this. He got a Grammy Award for it. Now, the name of the song was Gotta Serve Somebody. If you are over than 40 or 50, you might recognize the song, but he is a part of it. He wrote, "You may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble. You may like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with a long string of pearls. But you're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed. You're gonna have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil, it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. You may be a preacher with your spiritual pride. You may be a city councilman taking bribes on the side. You may own guns, and you may even own tanks. You may be somebody's landlord. You may even own banks. But you're gonna have to serve somebody. Oh yes, you're gonna have to serve somebody." Now, that's the first time I quote Bob Dylan in a message, which is quite fun. But I did, because he's so right. Every human being goes through life serving a kind of a master. Now, see also that Jesus, he's personifying money here by calling it a master. The word in the original is mammon. You cannot serve God and mammon. So Jesus is talking about money as a master, as a God. You see, he's talking not about the physical money, but the influence of it, or behind it. He's talking about money or wealth's demands on human beings. He's talking about the voice. Now, we all hear this voice. It's our option to obey it or not. But he's talking about the voice that tells you that you should organize your life and devote your life to the purpose of making more money and keeping the money you make. That will make you safer and happier. He's talking about the life that says, if you have kids, then you have one more reason to devote your life to make more money, so they will be financially secure. You see, in what other words, this voice is saying, I want your devotion. I want to be your purpose in life. Come and serve me, and you'll be content. And here's where the problem lies. You see, the problem is not money per se, but human beings who love and devote themselves to money. The problem is when money sits on the throne and makes the decisions. Now, 1 Timothy 6 says, and I know that Karen read this last week, "For we have brought nothing to the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with this we shall be content. But those who want to get rich, who devote themselves to get rich, fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money, the devotion to money, is a root for all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." Now see that Paul here describes very clearly the results of human beings longing and devoting themselves to mammon, money, possession, power, status. The result is not pretty. All sorts of evil. Many griefs. Now, we can all see this playing out in our world, can't we? We have the illusion that our world is governed by the politicians we elect. But if we look very carefully, we will see that this world is mostly governed by mammon, by the ones who have the money and the power to influence the governments, the media, the news, ultimately human beings. You see, this is the root of all sorts of evil in our world. You see, poverty is starvation. Doesn't exist because of the lack of money. It exists because of the love of money. This is what Mammon does when he sits on the throne. While he makes few rich, he makes a multitude poor. And make no mistake, he makes no one content. Because discontentment and anxiety, it's what keeps his kingdom going. And it is no wonder why rich countries like Australia, where people have a place to live, clothes on their body, and food on the table, live in a constant mental health emergency. Now, I'd like to stop and just go back to the issue of our eyes in the first verse. And I would like to draw a parallel between this passage about our eyes in Matthew and the story of a couple. Now, we all know this couple. And their story really shows how their eyes determine their lives. And unfortunately, our lives as well. Their names are Adam and Eve. Now, you know them, don't you? Now, always when I can, I like to go back to the Garden of Eden. You see, our Bibles have four very special chapters in them. They are the first two chapters of Genesis and the last two chapters of Revelation. And here's why they're special. If you read this chapter, you will not find the devil or the sin there. These chapters, you see humanity free from the influence of sin and the deception of the enemy. You see humanity living together with God in a garden, full of contentment and rest. Now, so we all know that God created Adam and Eve, and he placed them in this garden, Garden of Eden. See, this garden had everything they needed for life. It was full of provision. And in this garden, God gave them a command. In Genesis 2:16-17, here's the command he gave: from any tree of the garden, you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. Now, can you see the generosity of God in this command? It starts with, from any tree. Eat freely. I'm providing you with everything you need. Do you see all these trees? They are yours. But from one tree, called the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. And the reason is, the day you eat from it, you surely die. Now, the interesting thing is how death works its way into this couple's life. It was through their eyes. Now, in the next chapter, when the serpent came into the scene, and Eve started talking to the serpent and explained to the serpent that she should not eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge good and evil. See what the serpent says in Genesis 3:4-5. The serpent said to the woman, "You will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." Now, can you see the appeal was for the eyes? And from that time, the woman's eyes changed. She starts seeing reality differently. Here's what says in the next verse. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was a delight to the eyes, and it was desirable to make one wise, she took from it and ate. And she also gave to her husband, and he ate. You see, the fall started in Eve's eyes. Her eyes became unhealthy, distrustful, and greedy. And that is exactly what Jesus means by bad, evil, or unhealthy eyes in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, I like how Eugene Peterson puts it in the Message. That is what he says. Your eyes are windows into your body. If you open your eyes wide in wonder and belief, your body fills up with light. If you live squinty-eyed in greed and distrust, your body is a dank cellar. If you pull the blinds on your windows, what a dark life you will have. And sadly, we can see in that story that Eve and Adam went from living in wonder and belief to living greed and distrust. Now, we can also see in this passage, in this story, that an unhealthy, an evil eye does not see reality properly. An evil eye distorts reality. An unhealthy eye brings discontentment, even in the middle of abundance. Isn't that what happened in that garden? And unfortunately, when woman and man ate the fruit, the darkness of their eyes is spread to their whole bodies and to their lives. And the next verse says, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they saw that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin covering. Now here we find Adam and Eve's first possession apart from God. A sewed fig leaves, a garment to cover their shame, to alleviate their insecurity, their fear, their anxiety, sensations never before felt by them. And their spiritual life also changed. See, they chose another master. They put their trust in another's promises. Their eyes were unhealthy, and they ended up in lack. Now, God, in his abundance mercy, came back to the garden to cover their shame with lambskin garments, which means a lamb shed his blood so that Adam and Eve could be properly covered. But still, they were out of the garden. They were out of the place of rest and abundance. They were out of the place of walking freely with God. Now they needed to work and work hard. See, their provision would come from their sweat. And this is the beginning of what Jesus calls the kingdom of this world. See, the kingdom of this world has its roots in eyes full of greed and distrust. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, going back to what Jesus was saying, he's there finally announcing that his kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, is available to us. Now, he's inviting us back to the spiritual reality of that garden, back to the place of trust, back to the place of abundance, contentment. He's inviting us to live as sons and daughters to the one who has all the provisions, like he just taught us how to play our Father. We are no longer orphans. We no longer need to accumulate and strive to keep our possessions so we can be secure. He is our security. And while we are here in this world, he's calling us to live as citizens of his kingdom. You see, he's calling us to work, to deal with money, to provide for our families, to help the poor, and to enjoy life. But with the assurance that he's looking after us, we'll not be in need for being generous, for he will look after us. We are not exposed or naked. He has covered us. We don't need any material possession to affirm us, because our affirmation comes from him. You see, we're dealing with money. We're paying the rent, the mortgage, etc. But we're serving him and trusting that he cares for us. Now, only this kind of life brings contentment. And at least for me, one of the first signs that I'm listening to the voice of Mammon is discontentment and anxiety. Now, discontentment and anxiety are a sign to me that I need to go back to Jesus. I need to go back to the one who has always looked and provided for me. I need to go back to the only one that can give me contentment and give me rest. Now, let me finish with a verse. This verse is in the book of Hebrews, which was written to persecuted Christians. Now, some of these brothers and sisters, they lost their properties and their whole wealth because of the gospel. And here's what was written to them. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Let's pray. Father, we're so blessed to being called to be in your family. We're so blessed that you give us a life of abundance and rest and delight. I pray that you open our eyes to see reality as it is. I pray that you open our eyes to see our spiritual reality. And I pray that our lives in this world will be a sign of your kingdom. I pray that people will look at us and see contentment and see rest. Lord, and I pray that you break the power and the deception of money over us. In the name of Jesus, amen.